is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So we're still talking about the power of God. Anticipating God's power, right? In regards to living a holy life, in regards to bearing fruit unto godliness. It's always been the day for that, but we are living in a day where we're not going to be able to get by without it. I'm telling you, the world, and I'm not talking about the cognizant world, I just mean the world system and the enemy, is not going to let the church slide by on a superficial, exterior nod of the head in the direction of God. If we are not living the resurrection, then you will, without fail, become part of the apostasy. Without fail. Because the bottom line is that it's never been the day to be messing around with things that are holy. But now it's no longer an option. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know, the closer and closer we get to his return, the more and more revelation we're going to have, the more we're going to see, the more you see, the more you're responsible for. And, you know, and that's not, and, you know, again, there's two ways of looking at that. You can look at it from the flesh point, where it's always just considering yourself and the possible implications for you. And if you do that, you will surely fail, and you have reason for fear. If you look at it as the romancing of the bride to the groom and are drawn to his side, you have nothing but earnest expectation in front of you. Great hope. And, you know, this is the reason why. The only statement, have you ever thought about that? The only statement in the scripture, it's kind of like a question. Kind of like a question that Jesus put out there when he was here on the earth. And then when the church age began and the Spirit of God began to flow out into his church and he revealed the end of the age, the answer came. And it's already written out. Jesus asked the question and made the statement, really, that, you know, at the end of the age, the question is, when I return, will I find that you trust me? Right? And then in the New Testament later on, talking about the end of the age, the echoed response of the Spirit and the bride is to say, yes, Lord, come.
Yeah.
So he's looking for that. He's drawing us closer and stirring. And he's the author and the developer of our trust in him. And that's really what we're talking about, where we're dealing with anticipating God's power, recognizing who he is. It brings you to a state of expectation, of anticipation, of believing, really honestly believing, the same thing that Paul believed, that, you know, the reason why he wasn't ashamed. I got to tell you, Paul would have been ashamed of the gospel in our day. He would have been absolutely ashamed of the gospel in our age, because it's not the gospel at all. His gospel that he taught had power in it, which is why he said he wasn't ashamed. Right? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto right standing with him. And what we do is we water it down and tell people everybody is acceptable before God. Jesus died to make you acceptable and your behavior doesn't have to change at all. And that's not the New Testament gospel, is it? It's not what he taught. Paul said, I have reason to not be ashamed, because when people actually really have an encounter with him, their lives change.
Yeah.
There's power in the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes, there were external signs as well of healing, raising the dead, many wonderful things that we saw externally. And that's great and that's good. But all that is just manipulating matter out here. That's really not the miraculous power of God. The miraculous power of God is a heart changed. That's what's impossible. That's what literally takes the supernatural. Isn't it right? You know, I mean, given enough time and enough effort, you could, of your own flesh, move a mountain, couldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, anything out here could be manipulated by man. We could make it happen eventually. Mm-hmm. Give us enough time and enough knowledge, we could heal any disease. We could move any mountain. We could, you know, do whatever it is that we needed to do. All that could be done by man, by his power and his intelligence and everything else. We could eventually get it done. But the one thing we are powerless to do is change our heart. We can't do it. It's beyond the scope of our ability. God has done that, amen? And that's the reason why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for that. So God plants the word of God inside of the heart. He throws it out there. Jesus, when he went out into to the multitudes, he did not hand select people to teach. And he wouldn't have, even if he could have. But, you know, Jesus didn't hand select people. So when he just taught the masses, didn't he? And he knew darn well that most of them were not going to get it. Even his own disciples, he knew, they got it a little, but really not all that much. Just enough to keep them from wandering too far, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, at the same time, Jesus, when he went to an area, he would preach to the masses. He would talk to everyone. And yet, you know, you see some places in Scripture, particularly I think it's in the book of John, maybe in chapter 9 or 10, I can't remember, where when Jesus had been talking to them, it says, as he was speaking, some of the Jews who were present believed in him. And it says, and then Jesus turned and spoke to those who believed in him. And everything else he said for the rest of the day was to them. Because that's who he came for.
Yeah.
He didn't come for the people that aren't listening.
That's right.
Right? He scattered, but if you were this heart right here, he just kept on walking.
Mm-hmm.
If you're the wayside heart and it just kind of bounces right off of you, that's fine. You in the final day, where that heart and when God himself and Lucifer, everybody's on trial in the end. You and I are on trial, and really we're not anymore because we're in Christ. Christ was judged for us. But, you know, our works are brought before the Lord. Jesus is on trial. The heart of God is on trial through this entire thing. And Lucifer is on trial. And, of course, the world who rejects God is on trial. Isn't that right? Everybody, the only people at the moment that aren't really specifically on trial, the angels that didn't fall, as far as I know. Everybody else is on the slab. Everybody else is on trial. And, you know, when you throw that seed out on the heart and it just bounces right off of that heart, you know, there's going to come a day when accusations could fly, but they're not going to be able to fly in the face of God because he threw out the seed. Whether or not you were a heart that received it or not was totally up to you. Right? But no one will be able to say that it wasn't done. Right? The truth of the matter is, for the wayside heart, it wouldn't have made any difference if there had been no seed at all. Yeah, right? For all the good it did them. It didn't change them. It didn't make things better for them, did it? Right? So, I mean, so if you wanted to be conservative, if you wanted to conserve the truth and conserve your efforts, you could have just aimed just completely at the good hearts and saved a lot of time. But God's faithful, isn't he? He gives everybody a chance, even the ones he knows are this heart. Right? He gives them opportunity, doesn't he? And so Jesus is casting a seed. But then when he sees faith, he narrows in on them. He turns to the Jews who believe and he begins to speak to them. Amen? Well, I'm telling you what. Now, that's huge. And because, again, notice the way that Jesus responds to these people. He's speaking. And it says some of the Jews believed on him and he turned and spoke to them. Now Jesus is focused on a group. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Well, now, apply that in your own heart. Apply that in here. Apply that in your own life. You know, he speaks, bounce, 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 bounce. Just kind of skips off the top of the surface. You know, there's no point in continuing to cast seed on ground. It's just not even going to penetrate. Jesus would go into an area and he would share the word and he'd be there for a few days, maybe in a few weeks. Sometimes he was barely there 24 hours and he had to leave based on the hearts that were there, right? And Jesus, the advice he gave his disciples was advice that he was following himself. If you go into an area and they do not receive you, wipe the dust off your feet and take your peace, your ability to agree with God with you.
Mm-hmm.
Hear what the Jewish people heard. Take your ability to walk in agreement with God away from them. Take it with you. They will not be able to walk with God in agreement. Wow. Because they rejected it. They heard it and they rejected it. I will not walk in agreement with God. Okay, well, that's your state. I'm wiping the dust off my feet and I'm taking my ability to walk in agreement with God with me. It would have been better for you if you'd agreed, right? So that's the wayside heart. only exposed to seed, and the word is stolen very easily from the heart, it gains no entrance, right? It never gets to the point where it has water and sunlight and time and fruit and harvest or anything like that, because it never even gets into the heart, does it?
Right.
Then you got the other stony heart that receives it just for a moment. A lot of Jews were like this. They heard the word of God and they immediately rejoiced, and who wouldn't? Their body just got healed. Their son was just delivered from a demon or whatever. And they rejoiced, and rejoiced in the light of his presence while he was there. But then when opposition came against it, questions began to come. Some of it says, many of those who heard Jesus, sometimes it says that many of those believed on him, but they refused to confess him for fear of the Jews because they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. And what the Bible says is, how can you believe? In other words, it's really a rhetorical question. It really would be better worded, at least in the English, it'd be better worded this way. You cannot, or you rob yourself of the ability to walk in relational trust, you who respect man. If you desire the praise or the respect of man, you can't get in faith. You can't get in relational trust because your focus is wrong. The only way you get, what does it say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and developer of our faith. Not looking at my neighbor, right? What do they think? What are they going to do as a response of this? You know, many of those believed, they understood who Jesus was, and they were brought to the point of conviction about it, but they would not confess him openly because they were afraid of other people. Well, the gig's up for that person, right? Opposition came against the word. They heard, but they didn't hold on to it. Why? Because it was released through trials, through opposition. So, and a lot of times those oppositions are more assumed and presumed than real. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
The enemy lies to you. Well, you know what they're going to say. You know what's going to happen. And we don't ever really, a lot of times people never really put the devil to the test on that. You know? They just buy it. You know? Well, you know, this is what's going to happen if you do that. Well, you know, I don't know that. I'm going to go ahead and do it and see if that happens. You know? Rather than just taking his advice, the advice of a liar, and running with it. You know what I mean? He says here, the stony heart hears but doesn't hold on to. They release it easily through trials. Their acceptance of it was only superficial. It was only based upon how it benefited me. Of course you're going to get hundreds of people flocking. If they are convicted of the heart that salvation, that sin is real and that there's need for restoration with God, sure, you're going to get thousands that are going to take you up on the get out of hell free message. Of course they are. It's a superficial entrance into the heart. You mean all I got to do is say 5 words and I'm good? Yeah. I'll even walk forward. Heck yeah. I mean, you know, I told you about that friend of my friend, Dave Geisler, his friend that I met years later after they'd gone to high school together. And both Dave and he were very, very, they were very dedicated to living ungodly at the time. They were not born again. And through a series of circumstances, this guy had gone to church, and it was a hellfire and brimstone kind of message, and you know, he knew he didn't want any of that, and so the guy just told me, you know the formula, go forward, say 5 or 6 or whatever, how many words they want to use, and you know, he does this little priestly blessing over him, and now you're good for heaven, and you know, so he knew, the pastor, this guy knows God, he said, I'm going to heaven, so I'm good. And he went out and, of course, just continued to live like he always had. And for the next 20-some-odd years, continued to live like he always had. Mm-hmm. And knew he was going to heaven because the pastor said so.
Mm-hmm.
This guy he'd never met, but he had all the right clothes on. And he had the plaque on the wall, presumably, in his office that said Doctorate of Theology. So he's got to know God. You know. So and he said, I'm going to heaven. And all the while, if he died, he'd split hell wide open. Mm-hmm. It wasn't until... Dave and I were at a job, this is back when he and I did a lot of work together, and he came and he helped us on something, and I could tell in a moment the guy wasn't born again. Dave wasn't entirely sure, but I said, no, he does not know God. You know, there's just not a witness on the inside. I mean, if you're spiritually alive and you're in tune with the Lord, you can tell if a person knows the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to take rocket science. There's an inward witness. You know this person knows the Lord. There are times when that person knows the Lord and they can't explain how they got there. They may not even be absolutely certain that they're going to heaven. They just know God. And, you know, so, you know, you can't go with externals, you know what I mean? And this guy did not know God. Thank God, through a series of events, he eventually came to know the Lord. And, I mean, it was real. And you could tell a massive difference between the two. But if he died, Lord Jesus, because he was this heart right here, right? Yeah, and in the end, of course, it never got to the point where it was ever really watered either. But I mean, certainly had no. When the sunlight came, any opposition that came against him taking a stand for being on one side or the other, he'd always take the side of the world, because it's less opposition, right? Mm-hmm. If you're going to take a stand for God, you're going to have opposition, aren't you? Mm-hmm. And you know, but I mean, he never heard that. He just heard, if I said the magic words, I'm good. There was no call for a life change. There was no call into discipleship. There was none of the things that James talks about. That he says, you know what, if you say that you believe and do not have correlating works, your faith is a lie. It doesn't exist. You think it does, but that's the reason why I said earlier in the chapter, he said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And who are people that deceive? People who hear the word and then don't do it. Deceiving themselves is what he said.
Right.
What are they deceiving themselves into? That they know him? When they don't. Because if you knew him, you'd change. Right?
Yeah.
Amen? Isn't it true?
Yeah.
Going to the next heart, the thorny heart. They hear and they hold on to it temporarily. The word is choked out eventually through affection for the world. It's not opposition, because they can stand through that. But, you know, it's really more the enticing of the world. The wearing away, the continual dripping of the world wears away at it. And that's where most Christians are right there, right? Isn't it true?
Yeah.
The word is choked out by the affections for the world. They have full penetration into their heart. The word gets all the way in there, but it was sown among thorns, wasn't it? And the thorns are never systematically plucked out of that heart. They're allowed to grow alongside the word as though they both have an equal right to be there. Are you following that?
Mm-hmm.
And that is what's dangerous. It's not just what they're doing; it's the arrogance of what they're doing. It's without even realizing it, which makes it actually worse, not better. Their ignorance. In their ignorance, what they're saying is the world has got just as much of a right to grow what it wants in my heart as God does. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Now I know they're not actually saying that. I know they're not actually thinking that. It's actually worse. They're not thinking about it at all. It'd be, you know, God. I shared this one thing particularly in common with God. I'd rather if you hate me to my face. Don't smile at me and then stab me in the back.
Right.
And if I find out about it, I'll talk to you about it. I don't buy that garbage.
Right.
I'm okay if a person just says, you know what, I hate you. You know,
yeah.
I can live with that.
Yeah.
But this whole, you know, smiling your face and stabbing the back garbage is just that. It's garbage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and God would much rather a person just say, you know what, I want nothing to do with this than to give a cavalier response and allow and give equal footing to the world and to him and have the kind of heart that it never even dawns on them. God is so far removed from their daily mental processes that it never even dawns on them that they're giving the world equal time. You know what I'm saying? It's not a deliberate action. God would rather it be deliberate, because at least then you're having a conversation. You're looking him in the eyes. The other person is like this all the time. They're never really focused on anything. God's like, you know, I can't even have a relationship with you. I can't even be properly rejected by you. You're not even focused on me well enough to reject me. You know what I mean? At least the heart that says no is doing it in his face, making some contact. But the person that allows the world to equally plant in his heart along with the world, along with the word of God, that person is treating God with tremendous disdain. Because they're not even giving the respect of looking him in the eye. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
And see that, and that's the kind of thing that need to shake us in our heart, because how often does that apply to any one of our hearts? More than we might like to think, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and so God gives us verbal splashes of cold water and incidents in our life that shake us and wake us and cause us to realize that, you know what, maybe I'm not doing and giving the respect that I ought to be giving. Maybe God is not as much a focus in my life as it ought to be. And looking around at the weeds in your garden, thinking, you know what, this has got to go. Right? Because remember, the weeds are going to grow in every garden, aren't they?
Yeah.
Weeds grow, the pollen, the seeds that make weeds blow into every single garden. I tell you what, they germinate overnight, don't they? They begin to sprout up. Boy, they are quick growers, aren't they? Right? But you know, a lot of them, not all of them, if they live there long enough, they get a good-sized root system. But a lot of these weeds are really kind of shallow-rooted. It doesn't take that much effort to pluck these things out. Right?
Root and all.
And it's like, that's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to, you can't keep the weeds out of your garden entirely, but do something about them when they show up. Right? Don't just weed eat them, because now the roots are still there. Right? Go down there and pull the root out. Yes?
Too many times when we weed the garden, talking about our heart too, it breaks at the earth level. You know?
Leaving the roots.
Leaving the roots.
That's right. And then it's just going to come right back, right? Mm-hmm. And God wants to deal with the root of it. Amen? Okay, so these are the different hearts we've been dealing with. Go ahead and turn to Colossians, if you would. Bypassing all the other stuff, we're going to just pick up where we left off on that last week. In Colossians chapter 1, this is Paul writing to the churches. And remember, it doesn't matter what analogy you're running with, Paul was always talking about the same thing. He's always talking about the kingdom of God, wasn't he? Always talking about the kingdom of God. Even if the topic of the day, if the flavor of the day was talking about fruit, it was still talking about the kingdom. If the flavor of the day was talking about friendship with God, it was still talking about the kingdom. If it was talking about seed and sower, well, then we're still talking about the kingdom. If it was talking about bride and groom, still talking about the kingdom. It didn't make any difference what analogy he was running with. We're still kingdom-oriented, every single thing he ever said. So when he's writing this letter to the Colossians, and he wrote three, we got the letter to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and the Philippians, all of them essentially say the exact same thing. And the one phrase that is found in all of them, just before, or just, one of them is just after, but in connection, in direct connection with the statement, is he said, ever since I heard of your genuine faith in Jesus Christ and your subsequent love for all the brethren, I've never ceased to pray this for you. And what he prayed after he heard those things was that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Okay? So this is a place where he said that. We're just going to, we didn't get too terribly far in this last week, so we'll go ahead and start in verse 3 and we'll just read through. It says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I'm not going to spend time with this, but you do remember, I hope, yes, that faith and the scriptures are directly tied to obedience, right?
Right. Yes.
If he had just heard of their mental assent, he wouldn't have been praying this. Ever since I heard of your genuine faith, right, mm-hmm. that had correlating actions. One of the first ways it's going to crop up is the love of the brethren, isn't it? One of the first ways that you will find the expression of obeying God is love for the brethren. When a person gets born again, on the inside of their heart, and they don't even know why, they have fallen in love with Christians. Now, I'm not saying that they don't irritate them sometimes, just like anybody else does, but a baby child of God, you get a person that born again, genuinely born again, and you find they love Christians. They love them. And they can't explain it. And you know, the beautiful thing is with a child, they don't feel the need to explain it. They live out of who they are until someone educates them out of it. Right? And that's when you get into trouble. Right? Isn't that so often the truth?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He says here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in also all the world, and is bringing forth
fruit,
right? As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. To the word know there, because Nancy, and of course, she walked out. she asked about the word know there last week. And I thought it was probably epignosis, but I wasn't sure, and it is. It means to know fully, in a complete sense, to have full knowledge of. To know fully, in a complete sense, to have full knowledge of. Okay? So he says, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew in a complete sense and had full knowledge of the grace of God and truth. All right? He says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So it's a testimony, isn't it? Now, I don't have time to get into that today, but I don't know that we realize just how strong testimony is. It's very, very huge. It's going to be the very thing that's used in the final day for judgment. It's testimony. Testimony. Remember we read in Hebrews 11th chapter when it talks about the witnesses of faith. The word witness means testimonies, right? It says that by faith that they obtained a good report, right? Well, again, the wording there means a good testimony, right? And if you were to go to, he says in the beginning of chapter 12, seeing that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Again, testifiers, testimony. What does it say in the book of Revelation? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, right? And not loving their lives to the death. Testimony is huge. It is exactly, it's another way of saying fruit. It's another way of saying fruit. Evidence that you really did have faith. What was the testimony of Noah? He believed God, didn't he?
Yeah.
To the saving of his house, the scripture says in Hebrews 11, right? Yeah. What was the truth about Abram? He left Ur of the Chaldees, right? And he went into a land that he did not know, to a place that God was going to show him. By faith, that's his testimony, right? The witness was in the walking, what he said he believed. Right? When by faith he received a child, right? When he was past age. Sarah also, being part of that process, also believed God, and she is a testimony. She doesn't just have one, she is one, right? Mm-hmm. A living witness of her genuine trust in God. Amen? Beyond the impossible, it's proof, it's fruit that indicates there's a genuine tree there, right? There is life. A heart where there really is life, a connection with God, right? Testimony is so huge. Gosh, it can't be overstated. But I don't have time to teach on that, so we'll just stick with this. Again, in verse 7, as you have heard from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to us your love in the Spirit. In other words, he testified of your witness, right? Of your fruit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here the word knowledge is a little different. It means, it's actually more intense than simple knowledge because it expresses a more thorough participation in the acquiring of that knowledge on the part of the learner. In other words, it's interactive learning. It's not just sit and absorb, it's interactive. It's learning as you go on the way. Isn't that the difference between the way the thorny heart treated the word and how they treated the world? They listened and heard the word, but then as they went on their way, they heard the world. And that's why the word got choked out. You learn as you walk through the way. Amen?
Yeah.
Learning is a relational experience. It was designed that way by God. So it says knowledge, this word knowledge, I'm going to read it in context again. For this reason also, since we heard the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. The word knowledge there is more than just simple knowledge because it expresses a more thorough participation in the acquiring of that knowledge by the learner. In the New Testament, it often refers to knowledge which very powerfully influences the form of a person's religious life. In other words, it changes the way you live. The kind of learning that powerfully influences how you live. Do you hear that? The kind of learning that powerfully influences how you live. A knowledge laying claim to personal involvement. Which makes the next sentence make even more sense. So that you may walk a walk worthy of the Lord. I want you to be filled with the kind of knowledge that gets you involved in the process of becoming like him so that you might have a walk worthy. Do you see that? The word knowledge all by itself, I could have told you that Paul wouldn't have even had to write "so that" in there to explain why he wanted it, because the word knowledge describes why he wanted it. The knowledge itself is the type of knowledge that's interactive and draws me into the process where I wind up changing the way I live as a result of it. Right? That's the reason why he's praying. I want that kind of knowledge in you guys so that your walk changes. So that you're bearing fruit. So that you're uprooting weeds and you're producing fruit unto God. I'm not just talking about fruit that just kind of grows a little bit, stays green, and then just drops off the ground because it never comes to fruition. I'm talking about the real thing. The genuine article, right? That's what he wants in these people's lives, correct? So he says here, so that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Gosh, I like that. The word full, or the word fully there, includes the idea of oneness, actually. It goes beyond what you might think. The word fully there includes the idea of oneness, or the totality, or the whole person. All right? So it says that we might be fully, or completely, or wholly pleasing to him. Being fruitful. Now, I'm sorry, the word pleasing means to endeavor to please. Sometimes referring to an excessive desire to please. In a good sense, an excessive desire to please. Okay, so to fully, excessively please him. Being fruitful. Not going to be, but being. It's an ongoing, current reality. It's not only true now, but continues to be true. Yeah, I know you guys don't like grammar lessons. And the funny thing is, in high school, there's nothing I hated more than grammar. I hated it. I still do. And I have grammar Nazis always shooting me, taking pot shots at me all the time because I don't do grammar that well. But I know Greek grammar better than English grammar because at least Greek grammar has something that makes sense to it. English, it's all over the place. But, you know, here at least it makes sense. It's got little grid boxes, and I like boxes. And so boxes make sense. And so I follow this. But, you know, the idea behind it, when he says here, so that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, this fully pleasing him shows a heart that is completely invested in the work and is excessive in its desire to please him. Excessive. Just over the top. Just it's an insatiable hunger, right? Yeah. What did Paul say? He says, you know, this is our great desire, our one quest to be found fully pleasing to him. He was obsessed. Paul was obsessed. Yeah, he had obsessive behavior. Absolutely he did. So that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, the word increasing there, it's the same, when it talks about the knowledge, it's talking about that same knowledge. So in other words, he just created a circle. Try to stick with me here. He just created a circle, right? He started up by saying, that he says in verse 9, for this reason, since the day that we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with knowledge. Right? The knowledge of his will in particular, but knowledge, right? And then he goes on in verse 10, he says, so that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the same knowledge. So you start off here, and that you get the understanding, and then you work it through your life, and when you reach the other end of it bearing fruit in your life, God gives more knowledge and increases you. It's going from glory to glory. To glory. Remember, did we read that? The Old Testament was a covenant that was diminishing in glory. Because the more you learned about it, the more condemned you were. Right? But in the New Covenant, the more you look into that perfect law of liberty, the more changed you are. God, that's good, guys. The more changed you are into that glory. And so, as you hear the Word of God, this is the way God designed it. You hear the Word, and then you take it, by watering it, what we mean, we receive that Word into our heart, we fully accept it, We receive that word into our heart, and then we make it the meditation all the day. We're thinking about it. We're chewing on it. We're talking to the Lord about it. And often, at least in my life, and I'm not, you know, I'm really not big in music, but sometimes it'll stir up a remembrance of a song, and I got to go listen to that song. And I listen to that song, and that song is talking about that very same topic I've been thinking about. Right? And I hear it again, and I'm meditating, and I'm singing it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm talking with God about it. And I find that, you know, someone starts talking about something, and God said something very similar to them that he said to me. And we start talking about that. I start talking to other people about it. It's on my lips. I'm talking about it, thinking about it. I'm churning it up. What am I doing? I'm watering that seed. It's causing it to germinate and sprout. Right? Are you following? Now, and then, you know, when the enemy sees that, he's like, oh, we can't have any of that. I can't even do this germination bit because Jesus in them is moments away, right? So what does he do? He comes and he brings opposition. Right. And, you know, at that opposition, that is our invitation. As goofy as it is, the enemy, he opens up doors for fellowship with God. Amen. The opposition, the cross, if you will, gives me a chance to fellowship and commune with him. Just think about if both Eve and Adam both, upon hearing the serpent say what he said, were to have looked at each other and said, you know what? I heard what you said. God's coming later in the cool of the day, and you know, why don't you just come along and we'll all talk to him about this. Right? But instead they heard and they took and they acted on bad advice. Right? Do you think the enemy would have taken them up on the opportunity to go talk with God? No. Oh, no. No. It would have shown his colors immediately. Right? In his reticence to go, why? Why don't you want to talk to him? Well, no, it's okay. You guys go talk to him. You know? You see what I'm saying? It should have created a segue right to communion with God, talking with him, inviting him into our world, right? The Bible talks about the fellow, I mean, Paul said, you know, I mean, all the things that I have had, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I had this going for me. I had that going for me. Circumcised on the eighth day. I've kept the law from my youth, blameless concerning what it said. All the things he said that he had gained to him, he counted them as absolute rubbish that he might gain Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness that he produced by godly works, but that which was with faith found through relational trust in this Jesus that he came to know. And he says, but he goes on further and he says, and that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed even unto his death. Right? That I might also be raised with him. This is all talking about fruit bearing. It's the same process. I heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and I rejected what kind of knowledge he had. This kind of knowledge right here. A kind that what was the wording again? It says, it's the kind of knowledge that is expressed through participation. You participated in it. Laying claim to personal involvement. He heard the word of God that righteousness was not through works, but through the death of Jesus Christ himself. And so he forsook what he knew. A life change. Personal involvement, skin in the game, right? It changed the way Paul lived his life. Before, I used to work these things out. Now, I allow them to be worked out through me by throwing all of my weight on relational trust in Christ who works this in me, right? And that was just the seed getting into the heart. But to keep him being the stony heart, he had to stay there for a while and allow opposition to come against him. Do you think Paul suffered opposition?
Oh, yes.
Yes, he did. And he had to defend the faith more times than you and I can even think of, right? And when that opposition came against him, he grew stronger in his faith and became more resistant to the person he was and more grounded in who he was in Christ, right? Because he, in the middle of that suffering, found fellowship.
Right.
He didn't do it alone. See, what we want to do is we want to avoid the difficulty and just have a day of skipping through the roses or something. And God's like, no. This is where I meet you is on the cross. In those places where you die, where something about that, not talking about your spirit, your spirit's already alive in Christ, but that part of you that is still the part of the flesh that's still got death and sin resident in it, that part dies as it meets with Christ. Amen? And what do you get on the other end of that death? You get a resurrection, don't you? Right? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, but you do it through suffering. Amen? So in verse 10 again, he says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. I mean, just being absolutely over the top about it. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For, or in other words, towards, this being the goal. Towards all patience and long-suffering with joy. Right? Yeah. Haven't we seen these components in other places as we've been looking at this?
Yeah.
Long-suffering with joy. Yeah. So the next step in pressing through and having a heart that actually is to have the time, right? Pressing through it with long-suffering. When the opposition comes, then we don't crumble instantly. In fact, we don't crumble at all. We don't cast away our confidence, which has great recompense for reward, right? Because, you know, those that cast away their confidence are brought to a place of destruction, the Scripture says, right? We don't do that. But we press on through the belief, through faith, to the saving of the soul. So let's read this again, verse 10 and 11 together. So that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful now and continuing to be fruitful in every good work and increasing, ever increasing in the knowledge of God, that participatory knowledge of God, strengthened in this whole process. You're being infused with strength from God with all might according to His glorious power for or towards all patience and long suffering with joy. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured, right, the cross, despising the shame. And the end result is He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
Amen.
Was it worth it?
Oh, yes.
Oh, it was worth it. Amen?
Yeah.
Yes, it was. Sorry, my pages are sticking together here. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Notice he couldn't help but bring up kingdom here, right? Because
right.
We're talking about the kingdom the whole time.
Right.
In whom we have, say have.
Yeah.
I have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins, I have.
Mm-hmm.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. And the word firstborn there means He's preeminent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it doesn't mean He was created. He's the Creator, right?
Mm-hmm.
It means He's preeminent over all creation. For by Him all things were created. So clearly He couldn't be created and create Himself. Because, right?
Right?
You follow?
Right.
So it says here, for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, invisible and visible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before. Again, there's that word. It essentially means preeminent. Okay, He's before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, or again, preeminent, from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And by Him to reconcile all, I'm sorry, for it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, that is, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace or made agreement with God, right, through the blood of His cross. And you, say me.
Me.
Me. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled you. God, that alone is good. Reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight.
Oh, yeah.
Above reproach. I can't be reproached. I'm above it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm above reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Then I tell you, when we were talking about through this thing, the one thing that they were lacking was hope. And you see that in the very bottom?
Yeah.
They're lacking. They're not maintaining hope. And he says, what's he say here? Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not moved away from the promise of Christ in me. Realizing that's what life is about. Realizing that any other thing that your life becomes about is a distraction. It's pulling you. God's not going to ask you when you show up in heaven, did you make it to work on time? He's not going to ask you whether or not you got the biscuits baked for the church rummage sale or whatever. He's not going to ask you whether or not you did this or did that or the other thing. What he wants to know is, did you maintain the hope? Was the most important thing in your life Christ in you? Or did you allow the enemy and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things, to choke out that hope and make it less important? Mm-hmm. Was it the most important thing? Right? Mm-hmm. So he says here, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light and has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the Son, the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Skip on down. I started reading way too back, far back. I still like that part. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Jesus, saying, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made agreement with God through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. Didn't we read that in Romans? Didn't we read the fact that the Bible says that that the carnal mind is enmity? It's another way of saying being an enemy, right? Enmity against God. He says, who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, right?
Yeah.
Yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice, what is it that Paul sees as being his ministry? To tell people about the hope. Christ in you. Well, you can't talk about Christ in you without talking about the kingdom, because Christ in you is Christ's rule over you. He's sitting on a throne in your heart, and His reign is over your heart. That's the kingdom of God, isn't it? That's what He was called to be a minister of. He says, I became a minister, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, I want you to, that's an area we've never really talked about, and I'm not going to take the time to talk about it today, but it is another area that maybe you might want to look into in your own personal study. There's a suffering that we do in our own personal life that produces fruit unto holiness in our own life. That's the kind of suffering that Paul was talking about when he said the fellowship of his sufferings, right? Mm-hmm. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, right? That was personal suffering. But then there's a suffering God calls us to for the body, for our brothers and our sisters. It's a different kind of suffering. And it is not for us, it's for the other person. Isn't that what he just said here?
Yeah.
He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of me.
No,
for the sake of His body, right? For the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship that was handed to me by God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The ministry wasn't given to Paul for himself. It was given to Paul to serve.
That's right?
That's right. To lift up the body. Right? The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. To this end I am laboring. The reason why he was working so hard was to present every man mature in Christ. In other words, to present each man to Christ in a mature state.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you have to realize that you've got a jurisdiction. Every one of us have got spheres of authority. One is not one. As long as your authority is concerning another human being, then that means there's not anybody's authority that's more important than another's, because it all influences and affects people in the end. Isn't that right? That makes all of them important. There's no such thing as a person whose influence is less important than another's. That's to say one person is less important than another. And that's just not true. The value of a thing is based on its creator. Right? Isn't it true?
Yeah.
Your value is found in Christ. Not only in creation, but also in rebirth. Right? You were made in His image, and it took a God-man to save you. Right? Your value is very secure. And so if your entire life is intended by God to influence one person, and then you got another person over there whose life, whose job and ministry was to influence billions, yours is no less important than the other.
That's right.
It isn't. Because God, you have to understand, you and I are way too easily impressed by numbers. God's not impressed by numbers. If He wanted numbers, He could create a trillion people in a second. We wouldn't even have to think about it. Right?
Perfect.
Yeah, imperfect. It wouldn't require anything of Him. What God is concerned about are individuals. And a one individual is just as important as a billion individuals, because the billion is made up of a bunch of ones.
Right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God sees. Are you following? So it's very important. I'm telling you, the enemy will lie to you and tell you that your influence is not important. And it is. It's life-changing to someone. It will make all the difference to someone. And when we stand before God, we don't stand before God just for our own lives. We stand before God to give account of those people He gave us a stewardship over. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Who did He say was going to present them to God? Paul was. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because God gave him stewardship over them. They were your job. What'd you do? Right? Why do you think that Paul said, you know, that you need to honor those people that are over you? Not just talking about ministers, though that's a truth, and that's specifically what he was talking about, but it also transfers to all realms of authority, doesn't it? Because all authority is from
God.
That's right. So he says, you know, he says, make sure that you listen to them and that you honor them and you give them respect because of the fact that they one day must give an account for your souls. That's a big job. And every one of us have it on one level or another. Don't just look at the minister and think, gee, I'm glad I'm not that person. You've got it too. When you stand before God, you're accountable for the people you influenced. Hello?
Yes.
And it says, let them do it with joy and not sorrow, because that would be unprofitable for you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, he says, let's start back in verse 27 again. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to His working, which He works in me mightily. Thank you, God.
Amen.
Now, if you'll turn quickly with me to the book of Philippians. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll look at it for a moment anyway. This is a much shorter thing than this one was. Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 2, you'll find the exact same pattern. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God's influence over you and agreement in that influence, right?
Mm-hmm.
But tell me, how is that taking two or three words to say the same thing that the one word knowledge was saying earlier? Someone explain that to me. It says, grace and peace to you. How is that not the exact same thing as when he said, I'm praying that you might be filled with knowledge? It's the exact same statement.
Yeah.
How? Explain it. You agree with me. Why do you agree with me? Why is that true? How is that true?
It breaks down the pecking order, or the working order of it.
Okay, well, explain it.
The grace is the influence.
Okay.
And the peace is the agreement.
There you go.
And then so one, the action and the working of it together mm-hmm. with the Lord.
That's exactly right. So the knowledge he was praying earlier was an experiential knowledge that influenced my life towards a change, right?
Right?
So that my actions, not just my mind, were in agreement with God, right? And what's he saying here? He says, grace, God's influence upon your heart, and its reflection in your life, right?
Right.
And agreement with God, I'm praying towards you.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. The end result of grace and peace is walking a changed life. Are you guys seeing this?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. The reason why I do this, because, and I know you're probably not into grammar, but if you don't know some of these words, you're going to read every one of them and think this is a brand new thought, and it's not a brand new thought. We're still talking about the same thing. That's how important it was. He said it over and over and over and over and found brand new words, created words, Paul did, just to get this gospel across so people understood it. Are you following me? So important. So he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, your co-partnership with me in the gospel. Right? This was one of the churches, one of the only churches. In fact, I think they were the only church that first partnered with Paul in the ministry financially, was the Philippian church. First people to partner with him. He says here, your fellowship, your co-partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me, of this grace, with me in this grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you, with all you all, with affection, the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that you may your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, the same knowledge we talked about earlier. Exact same knowledge. Knowledge and discernment. The word discernment there, it means insight, obtained by penetrating knowledge, going down to your very foundation.
Repeat that, please.
The word discernment is insight obtained by penetrating knowledge that goes down to your very foundation. It's experiential knowledge, which naturally branches out into all other arenas of our experience and understanding, and therefore has the addition of the word all, because this type of discernment, it says all discernment, you see that in the wording there, all discernment, it's a kind of discernment that permeates through everything. It connects to everything.
Right.
Are you following?
Right?
All discernment. So let's see, read it in context again. What did he say? He says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, right? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Still talking about fruit bearing, right? Which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So we see the same thing, don't we?
Yeah.
Same process is going on there. Okay, we're going to end with one more passage, okay? Turn to 1 Peter, and I think I started with this one a while back. 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again to a living hope. Or you begin to pick up all the elements, right?
Yeah.
They're still there. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. What's our inheritance?
Christ in us.
Christ in us. Where is it? It's reserved
in heaven
for you, right? Okay. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We've read those same elements other places, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Who are kept by the power of God. Still talking about God's power. Through faith for salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. This knowledge, this influx, this incoming of knowledge, of discernment and insight and learning more, not just about him, but of him, right? And in this you rejoice, right? As God reveals himself to you, isn't it an exultant thing?
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing when God reveals himself to you, isn't it?
Yeah.
It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you are grieved, distressed, perplexed, right?
Yeah.
Things come against you, right? If need be, he says, let's see, I lost my place. Okay, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried and tested by fire, may be found. Well, we're still talking about faith. I know it's a lot of words, but he says that the genuineness of your faith may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right?
Yeah.
Now, we're not going to keep on reading, but if you were, you remember it begins to talk about receiving the end result of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul, which is another word of saying Christ in you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen? Receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul or make you like Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
That is the result. One last thing about the thorny heart. When it says that they received it with joy, it actually means that they embraced the doctrine with amazement. It's something that they forsook later on. You notice the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, ultimately had to overcome the amazement they had at the word at first. Or it wouldn't have been able to steal their attention. Are you following me? I haven't capitalized on this part because it kind of wavers between the stony and the thorny heart. And so, I didn't spend a lot of time with it. But I know that I've seen this many times in my own life, and I've witnessed it a lot more. People, when they hear the Word of God, they become very excited about it sometimes. And they receive it with, like the wording there is, amazement. But then, as they walk through the way, because they didn't water it, they didn't spend time with it, they didn't make it the point of careful reflection and meditation and talking with God, talking to a friend. You need to have friends that you can talk to the Word about. If you don't have friends you can talk the word about, you don't have the right friends. I don't even have to qualify or justify that statement. It's the truth. If you don't have friends that the conversation naturally just goes to God, you got the wrong friends. I mean, that isn't rocket science, really. I mean, can you guys understand that?
Yes.
If our goal in life is Christ in me,
yeah,
then can you afford to have friends whose conversation never even visit the topic? That doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. That's common freaking sense. And every single friend that you have in your life that is not like that is a weed. It's choking. It's choking. It's an indulgence you're allowing to grow up along with the word. Am I saying that you need to remove yourself entirely from them? No. But you be the influencer. And they certainly don't need to be your best friends. There's someone that every once in a while you might hang out with 2-3 times a year, maybe. And you influence them when you get the opportunity. But this is not someone you seek out and you spend time as an intimate friend. If you do, you're killing yourself. Your weeds aren't blowing into your garden. You're planting them there. Are you following me at all?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You're creating it. Someone else doesn't. I mean, the devil doesn't, in a heart like that, the devil doesn't have to work. You're doing his job for him. You are a vacation plan for him. He just sits back and lets you destroy your own heart. I'll surround myself by idiots. People that don't even know God. Fools. Spend time with them. Make that my circle, center of focus. Make that my place of fellowship. Well, you people that do that love death. They love death. I could go on with prettier words, but I could just be blunt and just say, you love death. That's all there is to it. You know, what fellowship, what co-partnership could we possibly have with people like that? Oil and water don't mix. So, you know, why are we trying to do that? Stop it. Right? Surround yourself. I mean, you ought to have people in your life that the conversation just naturally, immediately just flows to the Lord. I'm not saying you can't talk about other things, but you'll find, even in the middle of talking about other things, God keeps on coming up.
Yeah.
And it's very comfortable, right? It's the natural thing. That is healthy. If that's not your experience, you need, I'm telling you, I'm absolutely, I know I have the spirit on this. You need to find brand new friends. I don't mean you need to get other friends on top of them. I'm saying you should probably get rid of them and find some good ones.
Let them seek you out.
Yeah, yeah, let those kind of people seek you out. Yeah, absolutely. And never turn them away if they do. Absolutely. Jesus didn't turn people away, did he? And he did seek and save the lost, but at the same time, he did not become best friends with sinners. Are you following?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. That makes sense to you?
It rubs off on you.
It does rub off on you. I love the example that Brother Bob Allen from West Brandon Baptist used to give at camp, and that was he gave the example to the kids there, the campers. And he's a big guy. He's a big guy. And he stood up on the top of a picnic table, and he invited any of the kids to come up there and try to pull him down while he's trying to pull them up. And without fail, they could pull him down, because it's easier to pull down than it is to pull up. Way easier. And he's a good-sized guy. Your leverage isn't in the best place, is it? So, you got to be very careful about that. So we may, hopefully next week we'll start talking about the good heart, or the Lord may just go and move on, because we've learned a lot about what the good heart is by vicariously understanding what it's not,
mm-hmm.
by these things, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know where we're going to go, but we'll find out when we get here, right?
Yeah.
So again, I'm hoping that you can see this. Again, we never left the topic of the power of God producing godliness in our life, the fruit of godliness in our life. And these are all the things that keep that from happening. This is why we spent some time with it. We need to know what to do with the Word of God when it enters in our heart. And the one thing we know for certain, I know that I've drilled it in you enough, you have and hold, thank you, the Word, right?
Yeah.
You have and, I thought I drilled it. Have and hold the Word, right?
Oh.
It's not just something that you hear, you have and you hold it.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.